Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
The Bible reading is from Exodus 33, verse 12 to Exodus 34, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There shall no man live, on a rock. It shall come to pass, when I passeth by, that I will be cleft in a rock, and part of thee with my life. I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back part, my face shall not be seen. Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables words that were the first which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed for the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to the Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. And the Lord ascended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, Now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord be among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee.
Thank you, Ben. Is that King James Version?
Yeah.
It is a bit. But sometimes we need a bit of old language to help us recognize the significance of a passage. What was read today is one of the, is actually Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, is the most quoted passage in all of Scripture. So this is important, what we have to cover today. It's important. I can't remember if I introduced myself before, but my name's Nick, one of the pastors here at Hills Baptist Church. We've been journeying through a series through the book of Exodus, and it has been a wild ride. We spent 3 weeks in the Exodus event where Moses was consecrated, like set apart and prepared for a purpose to release the people, to redeem the people, to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, because the Egyptians had captured and had enslaved Israel, he went to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." And God sent 10 plagues to demonstrate his creative power, his cosmic power over all things, that he is the one true God. And those 10 plagues led to the 10th plague, where Israel were redeemed and saved and set apart and sent into the desert by the blood of the Lamb. And then we've spent 3 weeks at Mount Sinai, and technically we're still there, but 3 weeks where Israel engaged with God. They were situated at the bottom of the mountain, where God called from the mountain and said, "You are my people, my chosen priesthood, my treasured possession. I've set you apart, I've consecrated, I'm preparing you for a purpose, that you may be my people, that you may be the light to the nations." And he gave them the 10 commandments that Israel might know what it means to be the redeemed people of God. They didn't follow the 10 commandments to be saved, but they were saved. And so they learned, what did that look like? And here at Allgate, we looked at the consecration of the priests that were to mediate between God and the people, and the consecration process of the forgiveness of sins, the setting apart, and the invitation into the very family of God, in relationship with God. And these last 3 weeks, we've been spending some really awkward, uncomfortable time in the brokenness of humanity. Even with all this glory and all these things, and the very presence of God being visibly seen on the mountain when Moses went up to speak with God, the Israelites got impatient. They got angsty. They got sinful, selfish, prideful. And they took the very gold that was set apart to build God's tabernacle for God's dwelling place. They took that gold and they made a golden calf, like what they used to worship in Egypt. And they said of that calf, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt. This is the God who saved us." And Moses comes down and discovers this. Well, actually, God sees it, tells Moses. Moses goes down, discovers it. Moses goes back up to God to intercede for the people. And he asks, he offers to stand in their place, but God says no. And he asks God to forgive the people. And God says, "We'll see." And as we get to the end of this passage, from verse 32, sorry, chapter 32 through to 34, we get to the place where we're still wondering, what is God going to do with people? He does forgive the people. He does restore them. But what we saw in our passage, what Moses is most concerned about is, given this deep betrayal, given this massive failure, will God go with the people? Will God go with them? I know, if it was you and you were betrayed, would you go with them? That's the big issue at the heart of the passage today. That's the big issue of all of Scripture. It's, will God's presence rest with his people? Can God dwell with his people? And that's what Moses keeps asking, keeps coming back to. In verse 12, he says to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. Who's going to go with me?" And later, and then verse 15, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The most important thing for Moses is the presence of God going with the people. As we heard from Denby last week, we could experience the promises of God, we could experience the prosperity of God, we can even fulfill the purpose of God, but without the presence of God, it's meaningless, it's pointless, it's futile. The presence of God, God being with his people, is the most important thing. And so Moses gives us three requests we can make of God to prepare ourselves for God's presence, to lean in to God's presence. And very briefly, probably not that briefly, we're going to look at these three prayers that Moses prays. Three prayers that Moses prays to lean into the presence of God. And the three prayers are this: show me your glory, forgive me my sins, teach me to obey. Show me your glory, forgive me my sins, teach me to obey. In verse 18, Moses says to the Lord, now show me your glory. God has already established he will go with the people. He says, I will show you my name. And then Moses asks for more. Like, Moses is a fairly bold guy often in these discussions with God, but this is beyond rude. Like, how brazen he is to ask God, show me your glory. Because it's known, it's already been established that people cannot see the physical existence of God. It's already been established. And Moses asks for more. He asks for more. He's not content with the cloud, he's not content with the fire, he's not content with the concept of God's presence. He wants more, he wants to go deeper. And so he wants to see, he says, show me your glory. God's glory, the sense of his presence, his weight, his substance, his matter, who he actually is. Moses wants more. I feel for us how often we settle for less. We're content with what we've got, with the level of faith we have, the relationship with God that we have, the little bit that we get to enjoy on a Sunday and maybe on a Wednesday at home group. That's enough for us. And to ask God for more is exhausting. To ask God for more is challenging. What if God shows up? What if God asks more of me? What if God does something? What if God shakes up my life and my comfort and what I've got going on? We're so quick to settle for less. But Moses keeps asking for more. And almost as surprising as Moses asking such a bold question is God's answer. He says, okay. Yes. Verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence. But, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Moses asks for more, and God gives it him more. It's not exactly what Moses answered, but it was enough for Moses to grow deeper. And the Lord, Yahweh, kind of establishes the rules, the setting. There's a place where you can stand next to a rock, and I will pass by, and I will proclaim my name, and I will hide you, and you will see my back as I pass by. And at that point, I will declare who I am. All of my goodness will pass before you. Moses asks to see God's glory, and God answers with his goodness. His goodness is his glory. And as God passes by, in chapter 34, verse 6, God passes in front of Moses and he proclaims his name. He proclaims who he is. He gives Moses an insight into the core identity of who God is. Going deeper with God is knowing him more, understanding who he is, what he does, what he is like. And this, verse 6 and 7, as I said before, is the most quoted passage in all of Scripture. You see it again in Psalms, in the prophets, in the New Testament, all over the place. As you hear it, you'll recognize it if you've been reading the Bible for any length of time. And we'll read it and unpack it just a little bit, because there's way too much to cover just today. But as God passes in front of Moses, he proclaimed, the Lord, that's Yahweh, his personal name when it's written in capitals. Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In light of Israel's predicament, they've sinned against God. They've betrayed him in the worst conceivable way. And Moses is there interceding, asking, will God continue? And God's response to Moses' request to show him his glory is to declare who he is. And he says he is loving, he is kind, he forgives. In light of Israel's sins, God declares they are forgiven. He declares that he is a forgiver. He is one who shows mercy. He is one who shows grace, compassion. He says his steadfast love, and that word is chesed. Can everyone say chesed? Got to really get that going on. Chesed. And that's a really significant word in all of Scripture. It's the steadfast love of God. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, if you talk about the love of God, you're talking about chesed. And it's a love that is steadfast and true and cannot be changed. I was trying to think of an example. I thought of a big, strong, powerful tree that no amount of wind or rain or storm can topple over. But that's not good enough, because that tree will eventually fail. I was thinking of a big, tall building that will last the age of time. But that's not good enough, because it will not last. But chesed, the love of God, will last and will stand true against any attack. There's no amount of evil, no amount of brokenness, no amount of sin or mistakes that we could make, no other world power, political power like Egypt in those days or the powers around the world today, no death or life, angels or demons, nothing in the past, nothing that we might be facing in the present, nothing that we might face in the future, nor any powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in creation is able to separate us from the love of God, the chesed love of God that we as Christians experience through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the love of God. That is who he is. He forgives. He shows grace and mercy. He loves us. He loves us, and nothing can change that. And yet, he is a just God. He is a holy God. He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate evil. He cannot let evil go unchallenged. He cannot let sin go unpunished. He cannot let injustice go unaccountable. He has to do something. It's in his character to be just and holy and true. And so how can someone be entirely loving and entirely just? In the predicament that Israel faces, is they're God's people. He's promised to bring them into the promised land, and they will be his people, his chosen possession, his light. But they've sinned, they've betrayed, they've done shameful things in front of God. So how can God be truly loving and truly just? And who God is he is good enough to be both. He is good enough. His goodness is such that he is entirely loving. He loves you to the depth of your being. But he is still just and true and right. That is who God is. And it's that revelation of God's character. As Moses asked, show me your glory. God responds with his character. And as Moses gets that revelation of God's character, as he begins to understand a little bit more of who God is, he responds in two ways. The first, he worships. He responds falling to the ground and worshiping God, because this is a God who is so much greater, so much more awesome, so much more powerful, so much more loving and intimate than he could have possibly imagined. And so to give God the worth he deserves, he responds in worship, understanding who God is more and more. The second thing he does is he asks, God, forgive me of my sins. The second question, as he sees the character of God a little bit more, he reflects back on himself and the Israelites and their brokenness and our brokenness. Because as we understand who God is, if God is all loving and nothing else, we could just get away with anything. We don't need to come to God for forgiveness. We don't need to worry about what we do or say. We don't need to worry about what other people do and say against us, because God's all loving. He's just going to forgive everyone. It doesn't matter. But if God was just and true and holy and not anything else, we couldn't possibly go approach him, because we are broken, we're flawed, we've made mistakes. We've said and done things, and things have been said and done against us that we couldn't possibly approach a holy, just, powerful God. He'll wipe us out. But as we begin, as Moses understands who God is, entirely just and entirely loving, it draws him in to bring his sin and his brokenness and the brokenness of Israel before the Lord and to ask, please forgive me. Forgive me. In verse 9, he says, Lord, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Notice that Moses, this is actually the very first time that Moses says, forgive our wickedness. Forgive our sin. Before it, he's interceding for the people of God. Forgive the Israelites of their sin. Forgive them for the golden calf incident. But Moses comes before the Lord. He says, forgive me and the Israelites. Up to this point, as far as we can tell, he's innocent. But yet, he comes before, he sees the character of God in all its goodness, and he falls on his face, worshiping and asking for forgiveness. And not just for the behavior, but for what lies beneath as well. He says, we are a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people, a prideful people. There's things going on deep in our hearts that's leading us to turn to other things to fill us with a sense of control, a sense of pride, a sense of self. And we're seeking this validation, this purpose, this affection, this acceptance in other things apart from God. They made the golden calf so they could have a God they could control. And Moses sees that. He recognizes. He recognizes both the behavior is wrong, but the attitude beneath the surface is really what needs to be sorted out, what needs to be healed. And he says, Father, forgive us. He says, forgive our wickedness and forgive our sin and take us as your inheritance. Moses, as he's drawn into the character of God, he's He says, show me your glory. He sees the character of God, and that character of God leads him to worship, and it leads him to repentance, asking forgiveness. And then it leads him to the next question, which is, teach me to obey. The next request, teach me to obey. After this, God makes a covenant. He reestablishes the covenant with Moses. He gives Moses all these other commands. And if you read ahead, you can see that all these laws were for the Israelites as they enter into the land. They are not to make treaties with other nations. They're to break down idols. They're not to worship other gods. They're not to make other idols. They're to celebrate the festivals that have been established for the Israelites, the festival of Passover, festival of weeks, festival of tabernacles. And then the really interesting one at the end, they are not to cook a goat in its mother's milk. I don't know if you ever come across that command. We won't explain it today. But just to say, though, what's the point of all these laws? It's to set them apart. They're not to be like the other nations. The other nations, the pagan nations, would cook a young goat in its mother's milk as a form of control over creation, over the natural way of things. God says, you are not to be like that. You're not to do that. And so they're set apart so that they're consecrated from the dark world around them for the purpose of being a light to the dark world around them. In verse 10, he says, before all the people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation. In all the world, the people will live among you will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Now, no doubt that is talking about all the miraculous things God, Yahweh, will do for the people of Israel, but also it's the work that God does in the and through the people of Israel, that they are to be the light to the other nations. God gives these commands. And obedience, obeying God, is not because God is a tyrant and we do whatever he says because he said so. God gives these commands because he is a missionary. His desire is for the nations, is to go out and reach the nations, that the people of Israel, the people of God, would be that light, would be that missionary force. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to come back to 1 Peter later this year, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans, among others, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. We obey so that we can show the love of God, the character of God. And so what happens as Moses prays these prayers? Show me your glory, forgive me my sins. Teach me to obey. As Moses spends this time in the very presence of God, he begins to shine. Later on, at the end of our passage in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. He begins to shine the very glory of God to other people. And is that not a metaphor what Israel were meant to be? As they dwell with God, as God dwells with the people of God, as they spend time with him, as they understand who he is, as they come to him for forgiveness of their sins, as they step out and walk in the ways that he commands, that they begin to shine like a light to the world around them. And so what happens for the Israelites? This whole thing has been this wrestle of, will God go out with the people? Will the presence of God rest with the people? In the end of the book, in chapter 40, the very, very last paragraph from verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the cloud being God's presence leading the Israelites, but it covered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle that they had built in response to God's commands and instructions. And then probably the most significant verse in the whole of Exodus, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God chose to dwell with the Israelites. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had not settled on it. And the glory of the Lord had filled... Sorry, the cloud had settled on it, not hadn't, had settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so in all the travels of the Israelites, where the cloud lifted up from above the tabernacle, they would set out. And when the cloud would not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and by fire it was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So God went with the Israelites, these stiff-necked, broken, complaining, grumbling Israelites. God chose to dwell even with them. And when the cloud lifted from the temple and moved, the Israelites picked up camp and moved with the cloud, moved with the glory of God. And when the glory of God stayed, they stayed. And that's an image of what obedience looks like. It's going where God goes, and it's staying where God stays. And all of this points forward to when God comes down in human form, that the very presence of God exists amongst God's people, that God chose to descend not into a temple but through a person. That if we were to ask, God, show us your glory, he would respond with Jesus. That in the face of Jesus, we see the glory of God. On the cross of Jesus, we see God's eternal love and his eternal justice shown and demonstrated and paid for in full. On the cross of Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Our debt is paid. Our brokenness is healed through the cross. And Jesus gives us command, a commission. He tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And he says something else after that. And I am with you. I am with you to the very end of the age. In Jesus, we have the very presence of God. He is with us. He has chosen to be with us. He has chosen to exist amongst his people and lead his people, looking forward to the time when God will return and make all things new, that God himself, in all of his splendor and glory, will dwell amongst his people in the new creation. But in the meantime, those of us who follow Jesus, who trust in Jesus, who ask, show me your glory, who ask, forgive me my sins, and ask, teach me, obey, he's doing something in us so that we might be a light to the nations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I was going to do more of this, but I'll just do the last verse in verse 18. Moses was veiled because God's glory secondhand was even too much for the Israelites. But Paul, speaking of that and speaking through Jesus, he says, after we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, were being transformed into his image, into God's image, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Jesus has come so that we could know who God is. Jesus has come and we could see God's glory. Jesus has come so we can be forgiven. And Jesus has come so we can go into his world to be his light as he's working in us by his Spirit, transforming us day after day after day, minute by minute, that we might show the world who God is. And the world might come back and worship him. They might see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good, good God. Lord, even Moses asked, show me your glory. And we pray that we too would see your glory. We might know who you are. And Lord, as we spend time in community, as we spend time in your word, as we spend time praying, as we spend time in creation, we just pray we would see who you are and get a deeper appreciation of your love for us. And Lord, as we recognize your love and your holiness, we pray that we might approach you in confession. Lord, you love us, but you cannot tolerate sin. Lord, there are things we have said and done that have hurt you, that have hurt others, that have hurt ourselves. There are times we've been selfish, we've been stiff-necked, we've been prideful. And Lord, there's times when we have been hurt because of the pride and the arrogance and the selfishness of others. We bring it all before you. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for healing. We ask for hope. And we thank you that in Jesus, because of what he did on the cross and by rising again, we have true and complete forgiveness. That the sin that separates us from you is gone, is taken away. And what Jesus replaced it with is his righteousness, his glory, his goodness, his character. We thank you that in Jesus we are forgiven. So in that confidence, I pray that we would come and confess our sins, bring our sins into the light so that our sins might be forgiven, these things might be dealt with and healed. And Lord, we thank you that you give us commands to follow, not because you're a tyrant, not because you said so, but so that we could be your people. We could be the light to the nations that you call us to be. We could show the world who you are. And so, Lord, as a church where you are going, we pray we would go to whatever that might be. And we pray for clarity. We pray that we would see you and where you are going. And Lord, we confess the times we've been distracted by programs and other things that we put on and we think are great and we are doing, yet you haven't been there. Lord, we're sorry for so easily getting distracted by all these different things. Lord, we pray that we would go where you go. And Lord, I want to pray and thank you for how Robin over many years has demonstrated this. Seeking your presence, seeking times of quiet and stillness to hear your voice, recognizing your work in things, and obeying it, following it, even at great cost to himself and to us and to others. Lord, we pray you would teach us to be like that, to listen to your voice and to be obedient to your voice, so that we might be the light you call us to be. We ththank you, we praise you, we pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.